The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much. You're so good. And Lord, we do look forward to a celebration of the resurrection. A reminder that the reason we have bought in to this thing here is because Jesus walked out of a tomb. No other religious leader in all of history has ever come back from the dead. And this just proves that Jesus Christ is the one true Lord and Savior of the world. And so, Father, may it be that the celebration of his name is sweet on our lips, and that as we gather together, we lift him up. We thank you in your holy name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles handy, today we're going to be in the book of Judges, and we are going to be finishing the book of Judges soon, not all today. Today we'll be in chapter 18, and as I mentioned last week, by this point in the book of Judges, we're actually out of Judges. That is the actual Judges. We're out. Samson was our last judge, but the book is not finished. And again, those of you that have finished reading the book have expressed some alarm that we're going to be discussing the rest of the book here at Sand Hills, and your alarm is correct. The rest of the book is a nightmare. Although, it's going to be appropriate in so many ways as we talk about things going on in this world and as we look at the end of the book of Judges. Today, we're going to be in Judges chapter 18. It's a bit of a nightmare, but it's not as horrible as what is to come. But today is back to the idea that anything goes in Israel. Now, in order for you to understand chapter 18 today, you have to understand what we talked about in chapter 17 last week, and so let me just set the stage for you. So last week, we encountered a young man named Micah, and many people would say, oh, I think I've heard of a Micah in the Old Testament. I'll say, yeah, this is not that Micah. The Micah you've heard about is a good Micah. This is bad Micah. So this bad Micah, young man who has a mother who is loaded. She's extremely wealthy, and he stole from her a large sum of money. And when mom found out she was missing the money, she didn't know her son had taken it, and so she called down a curse from heaven on whoever had stolen her money. And the son heard her curse whoever it was, and then he, being afraid of the curse, though not so afraid that he wouldn't have first stolen from his mother, but he being afraid of the curse, comes to his mother and he confesses. He says, Mom, I'm the one that stole the money. And finding out that her own son was the one who'd stolen from her, she lifts the curse by pronouncing a blessing upon him. And then shortly after that, they decide to start their own religion. Absolutely. They create their own gods and they make a little worship center in their own home. And they take Micah's son and Mama's grandson, and they make him a priest of their new religion until they actually encounter a guy who is a descendant of the Levites. The Levites were those who actually were allowed to be priests in Israel. And when they find him, they say, hey, would you like to be the priest of our religion that we've got going over here, combined with a little bit of focused on the Lord a bit, and then our gods also, would you like to do that? And the money was right, I guess, so he moves in. And then so we find out that this corrupt priest is actually the grandson of Moses. And what it tells us is just how far Israel has gone from true worship of the Lord. In fact, last week in chapter 17, verse 6, we see this phrase, a repeated phrase in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so here we know that Israel is currently the land of the Canaanites, and Israel is supposed to be taking it over and converting this to a God-honoring country. Instead, they've decided to acclimate, and rather than eradicating the land of the people they were supposed to drive out, they've just begun to live with them. And so these people have just adopted their ways. So Israel has become like the nations that don't love the Lord, and they've just become a mess. It reminds us, too, of something. All of us need leadership. We all do. You could say, I'm independent, I don't need anybody. Well, that's true, right? Until you get sick. And then what do you do? If you get real sick, you go see a doctor. Why? Because you don't have all the answers. You want somebody to pour into your life or handling your finances. You might go see a financial advisor, or if you need insurance, you go to talk to somebody. So we all, at times, we just need somebody to help lead us, help guide us. There's a reason you're sitting in church this morning. Right? You have come here on purpose because, hopefully, you want to worship God and you want to have your heart stirred with affection towards Jesus and be reminded of truths of Scripture that are eternal. But in some ways, you're hoping you'll get a word this morning that will encourage you and strengthen you in your faith. And so there's some way we all realize we need leadership. And what the author of Judges is trying to tell us is there was no leadership. There was no healthy leadership pointing people back to the true worship of God. And so because of that, the country was getting off course. So this idea of anything goes, it's anything goes in all of Israel now. Judges chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. All right, so now again, the very first line of the book of Judges chapter 18 is a reminder that there's no leadership. There's no leadership pointing us back to the Lord. So in those days, there's no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. All right, so what does it mean no inheritance has fallen to them? So many of you that are familiar with the story know that when the people of Israel were coming into this land of Canaan that eventually becomes the land of Israel, is that the land was apportioned out to the various tribes, and each tribe had a place that they were supposed to, you know, set up residence. Well, the people of Dan went to the area that was supposed to be theirs, and when they went there, of course, the people weren't going to go without a fight. Well, the fight got too hard, and when things got too hard, the Danites, as we refer to them as a people group, backed off. And so this is what we see. Actually, the book of Judges refers to that. I think we have the quote here for us. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. So Dan went to claim the land that was supposed to be theirs. Things got too hard, and so they backed out, and they began to dwell in the surrounding mountainside and hillside. All right, that's important because of where we go this morning. Verse 2. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside, and they said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What's your business here? And he said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we're setting out will succeed. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. So let's bring up our map here for just a second. So here we are. Now, this is the whole country of Israel, and you're going to have really good eyesight to see what's going on. But here's the good news is I'm just going to point it out for you. So the area of the tribe of Dan is west of the Dead Sea, and it's supposed to be this area right here. And so as we start off, the men are in this area in the hill country, and they're going to travel to the hill country of Ephraim. So if you ever go to Israel, which, by the way, we are going to Israel as a church at the end of the year. So let me pause and do my commercial. Our trip to Israel is going to cost about $5,000. It's totally expensive. There's no way around it. It's an expensive thing. But that's all expenses paid. You go, that's your everything. Gets you over there. About $5,000, but it covers everything. So if you can come up with that lump sum, you can go. And we will travel the country of Israel. We will go up and down the country of Israel. One thing you'll notice, and this is so amazing, is that the northern part of Israel is amazing. It is lush. It is green. It is really like a tropical paradise. Not at all like maybe you've thought in your own mind. But the southern part of Israel, it's a desert. It is amazing the contrast between the northern and the southern regions of Israel. And so I want to encourage you to go with us. You do need to sign up soon. We've partnered with Village Church. We're going to do this together as both of our churches. Michelle and I will be helping to lead the trip, and so we'd love to have you. We'll also have a couple other pastoral staff that are going with us. Pastor Malcolm and Jack is going to be going with us. He's not technically a pastor. We just let him play the guitar. But I hope he's not in here. Don't tell him I said that. But anyway, he'll be going with us, so there'll be some staff members there, but we would love to have you come with us, it'll be neat because as we go through these areas, we will pause and talk about biblical events that occurred there, so you'll be standing in the locations where cool Bible events happened. All right, so as a part of that, you will see Dan didn't have a great inheritance anyway other than the coast, which is totally beautiful. We'll actually visit this place called Joppa, which is famous in biblical history. I won't unpack all that. But anyway, here's what's really going on. So these men have been in the hill country of Dan. They have moved their way northeast to the hill country of Ephraim, and this is where they went to the house of Micah. Now, the ironic thing is when you read this in Scripture, it looks like they went straight there. Like when you read this, they go straight to the house of Micah. So for whatever reason, they end up at Micah's house, maybe on purpose. These five men who are kind of spies, and really, by the way that's phrased, they're kind of noblemen. So these are probably leaders of the tribe of Dan who are spying out some land. So what they've decided to do, now this is the premise of the whole thing. Because what God had called them to was too hard for them, because that's really what it ended up being. God had told them to do something, and when they tried it, it got really hard. And when things got hard, they stopped trying and decided to redo things the way they wanted to do them. And so now what they're going to do is they're going to look for a different place to settle. So, we went there, it was too hard, the people wouldn't give up their land freely, we've decided to relocate. They come to the hill country of Ephraim, and then these five spies go out and they go around the land of Israel. We don't know exactly where all they went, but we do know this. They end up all the way north of the Sea of Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee. They end up all the way north up here in this this region, formerly known as Laish, but eventually becomes Dan, renamed Dan. So they've gone to this place. Now, while they're there, ironically, they hear this voice. And they recognize the voice. Now, I want more details in scripture sometimes, but I don't know how they recognize the voice. Maybe somebody knew this kid. He's a younger man. We don't know how young, but he's a younger man. And either they knew, maybe he's famous because he was Moses' grandson, so maybe he had some fame and one of them knew him, or maybe they just recognize his accent and it reminds them of something. But either way, they go talk to him and they're asking, like, what are you doing? How did you end up here? Like, we're in the middle of backwards nowhere. How did you end up in this little city? And he comes out and says, well, here's the deal. Micah's paying me. And so, man's got to eat. So I just came here, and now I'm his priest. I work for him. And they're like, oh, okay. Well, since you're actually a Levitical priest, we would like you to seek God on our behalf and tell us whether our journey will be successful. So the priest, however he does it, okay, hold on. Go seek the Lord. Lord, blah, blah, blah. Comes back. He says, I have a word from the Lord. He is going to be watching you. And they're like, well, praise the Lord. That's fantastic. Okay, now you realize the priest actually told them nothing. That's a nothing kind of comment. If you came to me and said, Jeff, will you pray for me? Can I get a word from the Lord? I'd be, yeah, absolutely. Lord, please bless so-and-so. He'll be watching you. Oh, praise the Lord. He watches everybody. Like, that's not news. That's not, to say that God knows what you're going to be doing, where you're going, that's not news at all. So now you've got this priest who not only does he work for a false religion that is combined, and we talked about this idea of syncretism, where you take competing ideas and you kind of blend them together and you just try to make them all work. So you have this false priest who's already combined all sorts of weird stuff. He's not a true, well, he's a true Levite, but he's not functioning in a true Levitical fashion as a decent priest representing the people. And now he's just telling people what they want to hear. Like, they want to know that they'll be blessed. God, don't worry. God's going to be watching you. Go in peace. Like, oh, sweet. There's nothing going on there. So you've got this priest for hire who will tell you anything you want to hear. And then they launch out feeling as though God has kind of signed off on their mission. So let's go forward in our story about verse 7. Then the five men departed, and they came to Laish, and they saw the people who were there, how they lived in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth. And how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, what do you report? And they said, arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there's no lack of anything that is in the earth. So here's what happens. So let's go back to our map for just a second. So in their travels, they end up all the way north here. Now, it's not as clear from this map, but this is a valley region, and there's these wonderful rivers there, and they're between these rivers, kind of a delta area, and it is lush, it is green, it is beautiful. Now, these people here have settled here, but their people are actually northwest of them. And they're removed by, not just distance and miles, but mountains and hills. And so these people have just settled there, and they are this peaceful little place. And so when they outline what's going on, the land is good, the people are unsuspecting, there's a lot of land, the land doesn't lack anything, it's got all these qualities there. These people are an innocent people, they will never see us coming, right? So let's go wipe them out to the glory of the Lord. All right, that's their idea. Now let's go back for a second. So the reason they're not where they're supposed to be, the reason they haven't claimed, is because it was too hard. Now listen, when God gives you truth, and the truth becomes too hard for you to believe or to act on, and you decide to do something different, what does that say about your faith? That's a weak faith. In fact, arguably, that's not a faith at all. When things got hard, I decided I'm not going to follow the Lord anymore. And so what they do is God had given us this land over here. That was too hard. We'll just go get our own land. And then they're asking if God will bless that. So now they're going to disobey the Lord and ask him to bless that plan. And in the midst of it, they will compound their sin, not only by not believing the Lord, but But now, by murdering innocent people and taking their land, listen, it's not like there's any love lost for the Canaanites in general. I mean, these are a corrupt people who are against the Lord, and that's why these Israel's allowed to come in and wipe them out. This is outside of where God had told them to go. This is completely different. Now you're just murdering people. That's all this is. And so what we're seeing now is we're just seeing this, anything goes in the realm of their morality. Anything goes in the realm of their morality. They're gonna, it's like they found a small litter of kittens and they're gonna celebrate wiping them out. You know, it's like, this is what this is, just innocent people who can't defend themselves. Verse 11, so 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanadan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. So now here's the five spies that had gone out. They're leading them back now to this land that they want to go conquer, and these guys bring them straight back to the house of Micah. There's a reason. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do. All right, so here's the thing. This religious stuff, for people who are superstitious, these are good luck charms, is what they are. And the idea is, if I go and I collect these gods, because these were these household gods, they'd made these gods. If I go collect these gods, and there's some representation of the ephod, which represents a connection to, you know, Elohim, whoever the big god is, over all of it, that if we take them with us into battle, then surely we'll be victorious. Because these gods and that other god, they're gonna want to, you know, make their names known and bless the people that possess them, and we would be those people. And so they stop to pick up a bunch of good luck charms for their battle. So that's why they've ended up here. And when the leaders say to them, now consider what you will do, they certainly have a plan in mind. So verse 15, and they turned aside there, and they came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah, and they asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. So here you go. So now you've got 600 soldiers that show up. And there's a lot more people there, but it's just the 600 soldiers they're talking about. So 600 people who, listen, these are men ready to fight. These are men who are on their way to a battle. So this isn't just show. These are people that are ready to spill blood. They stand there at the entrance to this. Now, one thing we know about Micah's house, his mom's loaded. So this is a wealthy family, and what we really find out is it's a kind of a compound, because there's a collection of houses that belong to Micah and his mom. And frankly, if they're religious nuts, then a compound just seems appropriate. So here they are at this compound, and they pause there. So 600 soldiers at the gate, armed to the teeth, and they're like, hey, is a Levite here? And so the Levite's like, yeah. He comes out, and he's standing there with these 600 armed men, and they're like, hey, how you doing? Like, fine. How are you doing? Like, it's such an awkward situation. Like, what is going on here? Well, here's what's really going on here, the next few verses. So, verse 15 again. Now, the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate, and the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, keep quiet. Yes, keep quiet. There's a robbery in progress. Don't disturb anybody. You know, keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and a clan of Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image, and he went along with the people. So they stopped to check on the Levite. They're not really checking on the Levite. What they've really done is they've stopped to rob the house, to steal the good luck charms, to steal the gods, to help them win in battle. And so then when they get there and they find this priest, and the priest is like, what are you doing? And of course, here's the thing we're going to realize. There is nobody righteous in this entire story. I mean, everybody is corrupt. So they come to this priest. He's like, dude, like, you're totally robbing this guy. Why are you robbing this guy? And they're like, hey, why don't you be quiet, and we've got an idea. Why don't you come with us? I mean, you're at one house here. Why would you want to be? I'll tell you what, why don't we take all these gods, ephod, and all this kind of stuff? Why don't we go, you come with us, and you can be a minister to our whole group here. So now you got to get in the mind of a minister a little bit. You know, you're offered a bigger church, right? More money, more prestige, more fame, more glory, more opportunity. You know, well, a priest got to live too, you know, so that's not a bad gig. Okay, you know what? I'll be glad to do that. And so now the priest is in on it. So the priest, by the way, that will tell you whatever you want to hear when you come to him and ask for prayer. So, I mean, there's nobody righteous in this entire thing. And so he gathers all the stuff and they are good to go. And now we're just, you know, living a free-for-all when it comes to how we're living our lives here. Verse 21, so they turned and they departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. Okay, wait a second. What? You're traveling with children? What are children doing on this military campaign? I mean, maybe they're homeschool. I don't know what the deal, like there's, hey kids, we're calling this an outing, you know, come see what war looks like. You know, I don't know what's going on with that. Now the livestock I kind of get. I mean, you know, you're going to have meat and milk and, you know, whatever you want to produce, but they're traveling with these little kids. And so what they're going to do now is as they're departing, so the soldiers are there with the other people, with the animals and the kids. And so now they turn to leave. And what they do is they tell the children and they get the animals and the priest with all the religious goods. They say, why don't you guys go up front? And we'll leave at the rear our 600 soldiers. All right, so that's actually a pretty good military tactic. That is, if anybody comes up behind you now, particularly because they just robbed somebody, if anybody comes up behind you, you've got your force to the rear of the group of people, so you've kind of got a guard protecting you. Let's pick back up verse 22. So when they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, what is the matter with you that you come with such a company? So now we've got, you know, Micah, however this works out, whether he was in the field or doing something, but he comes home, he's been robbed. I mean, his life was tied up in this false religion for whatever reason. And so now the false gods are gone, and with that, a form of wealth is gone. Now, ironically, it was Micah who originally stole this money that ended up leading to this false religion. So what you really have is you have a thief who has had taken from him what he stole to begin with. So it's kind of a weird, ironic mess anyway. So he comes home. He's been totally robbed, pillaged. Even the priest that he had convinced to work for him is gone. That he was, you know, I was paying this guy good money. Now he's gone. And so they run after him. And so Micah goes and he gets his neighbors. Hey, I've been robbed. You guys got to come help me here. This group of guys came through, these soldiers. And so probably these guys kind of arm themselves, and then they show up. Well, here's the problem, of course. Like, you know, if one of your neighbors tells you he's been robbed, grab your gun, come after, you know, like, and so you guys get this little posse together, you show up and you realize there's a battalion of soldiers, your motivation to fight is going to diminish quickly, right? And so they all show up and they shout out, and then I love the response. There's some really sarcastic guy who's with the tribe of Danites who turns around and is like, hold on, guys, I got this. He turns around and is like, whoa, Micah, what's this show of force, man? Like, you know, why all the heat, man? You seem really, like, tweaked about it. What is going on here? And so Micah, he's outraged. His response is probably what we might expect. Let's go to verse 24. And he said, you take my gods that I made, which, by the way, is just a funny phrase anyway. Say, take the gods that I made. You take the gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me, what's the matter with you? And the people of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and he went back to his home. So again, I love the sarcastic guy, which I just kind of like sarcasm anyway, but this whole idea of like, hey, listen, Micah, man, I would keep your voice down. See these guys? Man, these guys are cranky. And if they hear you getting all bent out of shape, you know, they might get angry. One of them might draw a sword, might kill you, might kill all these people here. He might actually go back to your home, wipe out everybody there, just burn your house to the ground. I don't want that for you, bro. And so Micah's like, great. And so he turns. There's nothing he can do. So he turns and walks away. But here's something else. Can I point this out? You're really beginning to see the character of the Danites, right? And it all goes back to this will of God that he's called us to do is too hard. Because it's too hard to follow the Lord, we're gonna do a different thing. We're going to create our own path, and we're going to ask God to bless that. And in the midst of this, they become thieves, murderers. You know, they're just an unrighteous people at this point. So they completely turn from the Lord. They actually have one more bit of horrible apostasy before this is all said and done. And in the midst of this too, Micah's comment, you take the gods I made. Now Isaiah, when you see people worship false gods, it's disturbing. I've seen it several times in my life. So I had a friend years ago who was Indian, Hindu, and he invited me over to his home one time. And when I was at his home, he had like a little prayer corner in the corner of his home. And there was a little, that was like a little shrine to Hindu gods. And there was incense that he would burn over there. And there was a little, I remember there's like a little bowl with a crumpled dollar bill in it, which he hoped would bring him blessing. And he said he would pray to that, you know, consistently. And it just broke my heart. Because I looked at that and I thought, you know, that's just foolishness. Like, brother, you could pick that whole thing up, throw it in the garbage can. That's like what it's worth to you. In fact, I had the opportunity to share with him the gospel. But when you see people doing things that are really foolish like that, it just breaks your heart. I shared last year, I had a chance to go to Cambodia. And when I was in Cambodia, I got to watch a Buddhist ceremony. And it was full of pageantry and colors and robes and monks and this whole thing. And some of the Americans that we were there with were just like in awe, like, oh, this is so amazing. Look how religious these people are. And I just kept thinking, look how foolish these people are. Like, they're completely lost. What they're doing is empty, has no value or significance, and they don't know any better. Now the caveat there, the thing we do have to be careful of is, you know, you can observe the foolishness of others pretty readily now that your eyes are opened. But you got to remember there was a time when you too were foolish, and by God's grace, he exposed you to the truth, and you came into the kingdom. And so we pity these kind of people. We don't condemn them. We want to invite them to Jesus. So when we see this, I guess I'm just to the point where I pity everybody in the story. I pity Micah. He's completely lost. His mom, his household, the people that surround them, and then the Danites. Like you've got a whole group of Israelites who should have known better, and I pity the whole group of them. They've become truly lost. So the prophet Isaiah was writing about a group of people that will create their own gods, and he was pointing out the foolishness of it. And he makes this comment. So he's talking about that kind of person. He says, he cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and he lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it, and then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it, and he warms himself, and he kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it, and he makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat, he roasts it and is satisfied. And he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm, I've seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and he falls down to it and he worships it. He prays to it and he says, deliver me, for you are my God. And Isaiah is saying, do you see how foolish this is? Somebody takes a tree, they cut down half of it, they burn part of it to keep them warm, they make their food over the other part, and then they carve an idol out of part of it, and then they bow down to it. You're my God, deliver me. And Isaiah said, look, see how foolish this is. It's ridiculous what people will do when they miss the true Lord. And that's what we're seeing in the book of Judges. This is how Israel has become. Not one group, not one person, not one little part. This is how Israel has become. They are so lost now, they're completely foolish in the way that they're living. And we see it completely play out here now towards the end of this, where we see anything goes even in the name of the Lord. Anything goes in the name of the Lord. Verse 27. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him. Now, I'll pause here and say the author of the book of Judges is trying to point out that he does not really value this priest and what he's doing. He does not value Micah. The people of Dan took what Micah had made, false gods, not real, and the priest who belonged to him, not a legitimate priest, not one called by God to serve him, not a Levite who would call back Dan to repentance to go back and claim the territory they should have claimed and have stopped this foolishness. Instead, they come to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and they struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. So here's the thing. The author of the book of Judges is showing where his heart is in this. Like I would say this, the author of the book of Judges probably has no love for the Canaanites at all. And he probably wouldn't mind if they were wiped out. They're an evil people who are against his God. So he gets that. But when he knows what Dan is doing, how Dan is subverting the will of the Lord to satisfy themselves, he's bothered by this significantly. And so when he says they come to a quiet and unsuspecting people, even he's saying, like, they've just come to slaughter innocent people. That's really what they're doing. They burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. They had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belonged to Beth Rehob. They rebuilt the city and they lived in it. And they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor who was born in Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. So, because probably you're, I don't know about your Old Testament knowledge right now, you may not be as sharp in it recently. So let's go back. Can we pull our map back up? Is that possible, real quick? Can you do the map? All right, here we are. So here's what they're saying. So once they slaughtered these innocent people and they established this territory, that the Danites actually set up a place of worship there. That they put the false gods there, they put the priests there, and then as this man married and had children, he made his kids priests. And so there's a whole system of worship going on here. Now here's the problem. When the Israelites came in to claim the land, God put his tabernacle in Shiloh by God's prescription. The tabernacle was set up in Shiloh, and God had said, this is the place where I will be worshipped in all of Israel. This is before we end up in Jerusalem. It was in Shiloh that the tabernacle was set up, the Israelites were to worship. You don't get to make up your own rules when it comes to the worship of the Lord. That's true today. And so the Danites are off in everything. Now they're even off in where they're worshiping the Lord. So they're completely askew. So here's my thing. When I think about this kind of stuff, one of the questions I think we always want to ask ourselves is, how does this apply to me? Because we know that when you're studying something we might call historical narrative, where you're reading through the history of what happened in the Old Testament and with the people of Israel, there are not a lot of phrases that say, therefore, thus, you go and do. So for us, when we look at this, we've got to pull from this principles that we can apply. And so for me, Dan is the illustration. When you go back to the tribe of Dan, the people of Dan, when you go back and you look, when things got too hard, and so they began to take their lives into their own hands, that's when they got off course. And before they're done, they become murderers and thieves and worshipers of false idols in a place God does not prescribe. They get completely off course. And so here's my caution for us. When things get really hard in your life, do you struggle to trust God? Because that's what happened with Dan. Things got really hard with what God had called them to do, and then they struggled to trust God. And so when they struggled to trust God, then they just took their lives into their own hands. You ever heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? Yeah. Is that true or false? Absolutely false. Absolutely false. Because you know what that phrase is? That's a Danite phrase, you know. Well, we tried, so God's saying, go make your own way. So we tried, so God, your way didn't work, so we're going to go, you're going to help those who help themselves. We're going to go help ourselves. And God's like, no, that's not how it works. I told you what to do. You're ignoring that. So here's my thought. When we hit crisis and we hit difficulty and we find that it makes us question God or doubt God, okay, that's a problem with us. That's not a problem with God. Let me ask you this. How many times in your life has God failed you? Like logically. Now you may say, well, there's times in my life where I felt like he failed me. Okay, I get that. But how many times has he actually failed you? Let's be honest. Never. God has never failed. When's the last time God failed anybody in the entire world? Never. Like never. Even with Jesus. Like you look at the end of Jesus' life and you're like, well, it seems like God may have failed you. Like God didn't fail Jesus. That was part of God's eternal plan from the Garden of Eden. Like God had that plan. That thing was a plan. God's never failed anybody. But when we get to this point of doubt where like, God, you're not going to come through for me. Things are so hard. I don't see this happening. And so then you take that one turn where you're like, I'm just not sure I can trust you anymore. That one turn can lead to a complete abandoning of the course God has for you. Like when you look at the Danites, they don't end up murdering innocent people and stealing their land and worshiping falsely. Like they don't do all of that in one turn. It started way back here when faith got really hard and they just weren't sure they could trust God anymore. So here's what I'm calling us to. I'm calling us to a moment of introspection. Just to say, have I gotten to a point where because things got hard in my life, I'm beginning to doubt? And I would say you need to repent of that. Because that is a path that will lead you down a very dark road. We're going to go to a point of communion this morning, and I think it's really appropriate. See, the disciples got to a point where they were struggling to trust Jesus, and it's because Jesus said so many confounding things. And he tells the disciples at one point, he says, hey, listen, guys, I want you to know something. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And one of the disciples says, Lord, how can you tell us you're going to go prepare a place for us? Like, we don't even know where you're going. We, frankly, they didn't understand a lot of what he said. So like, what do you mean by that? And Jesus said, oh, no, hold on a second. You know the way, because I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So you know what Jesus was saying to us? Jesus was saying, when you feel like you don't know the way anymore, like the Danites, I don't know what to do from here, God. All right, that's not when you abandon God. That's when you lean into Jesus. And Jesus will show you the way because he is the way. Let's pause for a moment. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we realize that we're a broken people. And Lord, let's have a moment of group confession. When things get hard, we do tend to doubt. We either doubt you or we doubt ourselves, but we struggle. And so, Lord, probably there's a corporate confession needed this morning that, Lord, we know when we get to struggle, it causes us at times to turn from you. And, Lord, we repent of that. That is so wrong. At the very moment we need to lean into you, to seek you, to trust you, to lean into Jesus, to understand that he is the way, the truth, the life. Lord, forgive us. This morning now, we're going to turn to communion. Turn to the Lord's Supper. A reminder that our hero offered his life for us, where he purchased forgiveness from the Father so that we could be free of our guilt and our sin. Jesus, we pause right now as a time to repent of our own sin. Lord, forgive us and help us with our unbelief. May it be that we are a faithful people before you, following you, and trusting that at the end of our days, we'll be with you in paradise forever. Thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.